Good morning to each of you, and God bless you. And I don't know about you, but I've been blessed through and through this morning. Every part of the service has been from God and wonderful. And what a good admonition for adults. Stay under God's protection, and you'll have no fear. Teach me thy way, O Lord. That was sweet, so sweet. I'd like to welcome everybody today, our visitors and our regular attenders. We're going to have a blessed day. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Precious is your name. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our wicked, wicked sin. We thank you for loving us, caring for us, offering to us the opportunity to stay under your protection. We ask, Lord, that thy will be done, not my will, not our will, but thy will be done in our lives. We thank you for our visitors today, those folks that are on the phone. May they be blessed. May they be nurtured, admonished in the word. We ask that you would visit us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Something that I've pondered many, many times and wondered about, and that's good people. We all know good people. Do good people go to heaven? Seems that most people in America today and in Lancaster County believe that good people go to heaven. A lot of people haven't really thought it through, but deep in their hearts, most people essentially in America believe that good people go to heaven. Now, what do I mean by this? Most people believe that there is a relationship between the quality of life we live on this earth and where we spend eternity. There's a connection. That there is some sort of relationship between what we do now and where we spend eternity. Going to heaven is different for different people in America. For most of us in this room, heaven is an actual place. For other people, heaven is a state of mind. For others, heaven is an opportunity to come back through this life and be a little bit better. But whatever or however a person defines heaven, most people believe that there absolutely is a relationship between the quality, the type of life they live on the earth, and what eternity will be for them. One of the reasons I believe this is because I've had an opportunity in the past 20 years to do some evangelism. And when you ask people, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Most people say, almost everybody says, I hope so, I think so. And if you probe a little deeper and you ask, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? They immediately begin telling you how good they are, the good things they've done, the bad things they haven't done. They say things like this. As some of you know, last week I was in Ohio visiting an 85-year-old aunt. Her name is Aunt Olympia. Every family should have an Aunt Olympia for various reasons. And I said to her, Uncle is dead and gone. Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? What do you think it's going to be like? Oh, yes, she said. I'm going to heaven confidently. I said, what's it going to be like? Well, Heaven is going to be my mother and my son and my husband. They're going to be holding hands and just welcome me there. Well, why are you going to heaven, dear Aunt Olympia? I've lived a good life. I never went into a bar. I never ran around on my husband. I've really, really been good. Other people say things, well, I've always done my best. I always or usually try to do what the Bible says. I take my family to church every Sunday. That's a good thing. I've tried to be the best husband, the best father I could possibly be. That's good. I've always worked hard to provide for my family. And I've been good all my life. I've. And people begin to settle back in the do-good mentality, where they believe there's some sort of connection between the good they do on earth and where they spend eternity. I don't know exactly for sure what I have to do, but I haven't given the system a lot of thought. But the fact is, there is a relationship between being good and going to heaven. I believe I am going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. And I think it has something to do with the kind of life I live here on earth. And the reason I think people think there's some kind of a connection is people don't seem to be very concerned about heaven. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's difficult to engage a person in a conversation, a serious conversation about heaven, even at family reunion time. Sports, that's easy. We can talk about the Phillies and the Eagles, the Steelers. Politics, that's really easy. The economy, we're all involved. Easy topic. But try to engage somebody in a serious conversation about heaven, and the conversation won't last very long. Whereas in the area of sports and the economy and politics, people can cite statistics. They can refer to certain things they have seen, articles they have read, the news they have watched. But when it comes to heaven, all of a sudden, people to give only their opinion. Well, I think, and they certainly don't cite any kind of statistics. They usually don't cite anything they've read or any kind of research they've done. They just offer off the top of their head. They kind of give their point of view, and they really want to change the subject as soon as possible. Now, the way I interpret this is that it's not a big concern of most people. And the reason it's not a big concern is because in the back of their mind somewhere, and maybe in the back of your mind somewhere, they have just come to the conclusion that it's all going to work out someday. I don't need to think this thing through. I certainly don't need to worry about it. I need to take care of the matters at hand. And when I die, it's just going to work out. And everyone knows good people go to heaven somehow. Well, let me tell you, friends, there's a lot of things that the good people go to heaven system has going for it. And I'd like to look at some of them. I want to ask some serious questions. And my purpose this morning isn't to sound smarter than all of you, because I'm not, nor to imply if you think good people are going to heaven that you're ignorant or that you don't know something. That's not my goal at all. But I want to challenge you this morning to think about the view and who gets to go there. Because people in the world, people we come in contact with every day, It appears to me that these people haven't given it much thought. In the back of their minds, it's all going to work out somehow. And it's not something we really need to discuss. And if you're a person, or maybe you know a person, or believe in their heart that somehow good people go to heaven, you need to know there are some real problems with that way of thinking. And to be honest with yourself, and to be fair to yourself, you need to listen to me, and you need to think this through. First of all, let me give you a few reasons the good people go to heaven system doesn't work. People think it works. People often think it works because, first of all, good people go to heaven. That certainly sounds fair to me. You see, in our homes, if a child does something good, he gets a reward. If he does something naughty, he's disobedient, he's punished. In society, you keep the rules, you're rewarded. You break the law, you're punished. In your job, you do well, you get rewarded. If you don't do well, you're punished. It seems like in every facet of society, there's some sort of reward and punishment. That good people are rewarded and bad people are punished. And so it makes a lot of sense. If that sort of thing happens on earth, then that would be the way things work in heaven. That good people go to heaven and bad people don't. That if you make the grade, if you do your best, give it your best shot, always try to be good, always be kind, always be nice, always be willing to share, always take cookies to the old lady next door, somehow, somewhere, out there you'll make it. That just seems like a real fair system to me. The second thing good people go to heaven system has for it, it appears that's actually what the Bible teaches us. I mean, after all, the Bible teaches there is definitely a heaven, and the Bible teaches there is surely a God, and God is a good person, and heaven is a good place, and good God lives in a good heaven, and it just makes sense. Good people would go to heaven to be with a good God. The third advantage, or the third thing, this good people go to heaven system has going for it, if good people go to heaven, well, you're a good people. So you're going to go to heaven, aren't you? I mean, on the average, as you look around at society, as you look at all kinds of people on the downhill slope, where you happen to be, where you are in life, in terms of your efforts to be good, you're really a good person. In fact, I've never heard anyone say, good people go to heaven, but I'm a bad person. Most people you talk to believe good people go to heaven, and surely they're that kind of person. I'm not perfect, but who is? If you have to be perfect, no one would go to heaven. So it's the good people who go to heaven. And generally speaking, I have my faults. But you know what? I'm pretty good. So another advantage of believing that good people go to heaven is you're going to make it. You'll go to heaven because you are a good person. The fourth thing that this good people go to heaven system has going for it, if most people would actually take this view seriously, it would be very motivating, and it would really impact our society. If people really and truly believed and really thought that their eternity hinges on how good they are, then we would all be better citizens. Better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, better teenagers, better politicians, better everything. If people take that view seriously, it really could cause a positive revolution in our society if good people go to heaven. Now, I could go on and on and on, And there are other good merits to believing that good people go to heaven. But these are four things for the good people go to heaven system. Number one, it's totally fair. Number two, it seems to appear in the Bible. Number three, we're all good people. Number four, it would be a positive motivation in our society. But there are three major problems with good people go to heaven system. And again, I just want to encourage you today to think this through, why it is so ludicrous, totally ridiculous. Have you assumed throughout your whole life you're going to make it because you're sort of good? And if that's what you're thinking, mom is going to make it because she's sort of good. If that's what you're thinking, papa's going to make it, he's sort of good. I encourage you to listen carefully, because you need to know there are three huge, major problems with your good people go to heaven system. The first problem with good people go to heaven system is there's no clear standard by which we can possibly measure good. In other words, if God set up a system and only the good people get to go to heaven, then it makes sense that God would give us a clue as to what good is. I mean, that seems to only make sense. I want you to be good, and here's what it is. Unfortunately, God has not given us a standard. There is no system. God has given us no chart. There's no graph on your refrigerator. There's no list hanging on the wall in the kitchen. We are clueless as to what good is and what bad is. It would be like homeschooling. You contact CLE or Rod and Staff in August and you tell them you'd like to buy their curriculum. And they say to you, oh, we have no curriculum. We have no books. And your final grade hinges on one test. And oh, you don't have to do any schooling, but we'll see you May 25th for your one test. And you say, wait, one test in May? They say, one test. Your whole grade hinges on one test. And there's no class? What? No class? No instruction? That's right, no instruction. Well, what are we supposed to read? You just need to figure that all out. Now, who would ever get involved in a homeschooling program like that? But if you're a person who believes that somehow good people make it, it's like you've signed up for homeschooling with that scenario. No books, no class, no instruction, no direction. Your God hasn't given us any books, notes, or instructions. Your God says, hey, do your best out there. Be good. And let's all hope we do it right. We'll see you in the end, maybe, hopefully. Or if you like going to a job interview and the person looks at your resume and says, looks like you've got what it takes, you can have the job. And you say, great. And then they say, now there are a couple of things you need to note. Number one, we're not going to give you a job description. You say, what do you mean? You're not going to tell me what to do? No, we're not going to go over your responsibilities. You just figure it out. But in 3 months, you're going to get an evaluation. And if you're not fulfilling the obligation and the requirements of the job, you lose the job. That's not fair, is it? But do you realize that people who believe that good people go to heaven, it's as if you apply for a job and no one's told you what you have to do. And yet there's going to be an evaluation. It's sort of like showing up for a race. You spend weeks and months training for the race. You've trained and trained and trained, and now the big day has arrived. the day arrives and you realize you've overlooked one small detail. You forgot how to find out exactly what the distance of the race will be. And so you go to the judge, that's the man with the whistle and the badge and the gun to start the race, and you say, "Sir, listen, what's the exact distance of the race today?" And he says, "Whoa, I'm not sure. I don't know." And you say, "Who can I ask?" And he says, "Well, nobody knows." "What? Nobody knows the distance?" The judge says, "No, nobody knows." Then you say, "I was looking around and I see all these runners, but where's the starting line?" The judge says, "Don't know." "Well, then what's the route?" Judge says, "Well, we haven't really marked out a route, but there is a finish line." So when the gun fires, everybody just takes off running, and hopefully somebody will find a finish line. You would never run in a race like that, where there's some finish line out there somewhere, and there's going to be a winner if somebody can find it. But nobody knows the route. Nobody knows the distance. Nobody sees any mile markers. What kind of a race is that? Don't you realize if you're a person that believes in the good people go to heaven system, it's as if you've entered a race just like that. You are running the race of life. The finish line, you have no idea. There are no mile markers along the way. Nobody gives you a road map. Nobody gives you a thing to go by, letting you know, here's what you have to do and here's how to make it. You just have to make it up as you go along, day in and day out. You know what, my friends? You would never consider a homeschooling program like that. You'd never consider an employer fair who conducted that kind of an interview, and you would consider the folks that put that kind of race unfair. In fact, you would think they were all crazy. You'd think they had something missing. You would think they were manipulating you. You would think they were just sitting back to watch you struggle. And yet, today across America, most people say, there is a God out there somewhere who has designed a system as flawed as these systems I just described. Now, we all have family, friends, and acquaintances who mock our God. They say, "He's not fair, because according to your belief, if you don't know Jesus, you don't go to heaven. It's not fair. If you don't repent and be born again, transformed by the Holy Spirit, you're a marked man." And I want to say to them, at least my God has given me a hint. At least my God has given me a clue. Your God, the God of the system that good people go to heaven, has given you no clue. He's just fired the gun, and you were born, and he said, "Go for it." Now, who really is the fair God, and who really has the fair system? But people say there is a rule book. There is a standard. It's called the Bible. The Bible tells you what to do and not what to do. The Bible is your standard. The Bible is your standard. It has all the rules. Nobody's going to follow it perfectly. Basically, each person does his best and tries to do all that's right. All that the Bible says. That's why God has given us a Bible. Well, there's a big problem with that thinking. I want you to look at some verses with me. The problem is, the Bible does contain the standard for good and bad. That's the good news. The bad news is, nobody can pull it off. The bar is too high. There's no curve. It's an unreachable standard. In fact, the Bible even says, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, let's look at Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Righteous, in this sense, it means right, right with God. How many righteous people are there? None. None. Well, you say, well, I'm not trying to be righteous, I'm just trying to be good. Well, righteous is God's word for good. It's like the Lord saying, there are no good people, not even one. Look at Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, he's saying there is a standard, there is a system, but guess what? People who are trying to keep it, none of them are going to be declared righteous. Romans 3:23, a very familiar verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only has everybody sinned, everybody knows it. But what you may not know is you've fallen short of what God says you must do to be good enough to go to heaven. Everybody has fallen short of the mark. At some point in our lives, everybody is going to take their best shot. And nobody's going to be good enough to get through. Yes, we do have a standard in God's Word, a high standard. And there's some rights and some wrongs, and there's lots of good things in this Word. But the problem is, nobody has ever been good enough to do it all. If you're going to heaven, if you're going to heaven hinges on being this good, the Bible that gives you the standard also says, no, 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 you're not good enough. No, 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 you're not going to make it. Nobody is ever going to be that good. You cannot reach that standard. You cannot make yourself righteous. How many times have you heard when you're witnessing to people, I'm good, I keep the Ten Commandments. People say God gave us the Ten Commandments, and that's how good you have to be. There's a major problem with that. The Ten Commandments are found in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, something I did last week was I went there and I counted how many times I found the word heaven. It's there several times. But none of the times does it connect the Ten Commandments and eternal life, or the Ten Commandments with heaven. My point is, even though the Bible has the Ten Commandments, it doesn't even hint that the Ten Commandments are our way to heaven. In fact, the word heaven doesn't even appear anywhere around the Ten Commandments. The phrase eternal life appears nowhere in the book of Exodus. Yes, there was a standard given in the Ten Commandments, but it wasn't given as a means for eternal life. Keep the Ten Commandments and we go to heaven. The Bible never says that anywhere. And why do we have the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments were given to us to glorify God, to help people get along with each other, and to help people live a life of purity. But the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with going to heaven. This is something I heard at work. The standard is not just the Bible. They tell me that. The standard is inside you. It's called karma. Karma is a sense of right and wrong. Karma comes from the Buddhist and Hindu philosophy. If you are good, or if you were good in the previous life, you will come back even better. Educated people, university people have told me that. And the way we determine the map, the route we're on, the chart, the graph, is to follow your karma, your inside feeling of right and wrong. We all know the difference between right and wrong, and we go by our feelings. And if we do things right, we'll be fine. We'll make it somehow. What's the problem with this? Well, what I think is right, you think is wrong. And what you think is right, I think is wrong. The two of us don't even agree. Now, there are a lot of smart people in Lancaster County. Let's put a chart together. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? These smart people wouldn't even be able to agree. They'd never agree. Because our internal, individualized understanding of right and wrong varies. As many people as there are, we'd have that many charts and that many lists and graphs of what's right and what's wrong. Lancaster County, it's everywhere. Look around. Who agrees with whom in Lancaster County? What about other nations and other cultures if they wanted to go to heaven? The paradigm shifts in what is right and what is wrong. There's an entirely different understanding. There's no constant. In one culture, belching and passing gas after a meal is expected and accepted and encouraged and complimentary. In other cultures, it's completely repugnant. You know why? Because internally, the sense of right and wrong is different amongst people. There's another problem with your karma idea. My problem is, the older I get, my ideas of right and wrong keep changing. What I used to think was wrong, I think is right. And what I used to think was right, today I know is wrong. I'm not even consistent with myself. As the years have passed, I've kind of adjusted my own map and chart. Priorities changed, attitudes changed. So if I were to decide what was right and wrong in my own life, I have to keep changing myself. I'm not constant, even with myself. I'm not constant with me, and I'm not constant with you. We're not constant with other nations and other countries. We're not constant with each other. If God wants to make it because we're good, good people go to heaven, what a lousy system that would be. Because we will never know how good we have to be. There's no standard. There's no measure. There's no way of knowing how we're doing. Here's the second problem with good people go to heaven system. First, we have no clear standard of what's right and wrong. The second problem is, even if we had a set standard, there's no way to measure the progress. Specifically, what I mean is that we don't know where the cutoff point is. In other words, is it like 50-50 if you do 50% good and 50% of your life is not so good? Is that the cutoff? Is it 49% good? Maybe it's 70% good and you'll surely make it. Or maybe it's the other way. After all, God is a God of mercy. Maybe it's 10% good. You say that's all pretty silly. Of course it is. If we took a vote this morning, we wouldn't even agree how much good you'd have to do to go to heaven. If our eternity depends on being good, who in this room could make it? And with this system, good people go to heaven, many people would have no hope. Why? Because some people don't have enough time left. Enough time left to do enough good to tilt the scale in their favor. There's not enough time to make it all up, to do good. You're hopeless. You don't even need to try. You're too old. There's no hope for you. Time is rapidly running out. Some of us may die this very year, 2014. And we've got 40, 50, or 60 years to make up. We've never been to church. We've never repented of sin. We've hung out in local bars. We've lived wicked lives. Never thought about God. And now we're going to try to be good. And there's no time left. Sorry, my friend, but you blew it. You waited far too long. And here's an interesting thought. If somebody showed up today, an angel showed up, and he said, okay, today's the pivotal day, the pivotal point. You have just enough time to do just enough good to make it. From here on out, if you do only good, you can balance this thing, and you can make it to heaven. But today is the day. Why, we would get so motivated. You'd raise your hand and volunteer for a children's lesson. You'd offer to give the message. You'd usher. You'd begin to systematically read your Bible. You'd get down on your knees and pray. You'd check your checkbook and discover a way to give more money. We would see you at the Saturday morning prayer meetings. You'd mow your neighbor's grass. You'd stop along the way and help the person with a flat tire. But you don't know which day is the pivotal day. See, when people tell us how unjust and unfair our God is because of what the Bible says, and they believe doing good will get them to heaven, talk about not being fair. That is not a fair system. Just imagine if your eternity depends on something you do or don't do. And God, who created this system, never even bothered to tell you how it works, where the markers are, what the rules are. That's totally an unfair system. Totally unfair and unjust. Talk about being in the dark. Talk about children growing up and never hearing they had to do good enough to make it, and they're killed at an early age. They never even had a chance to be good. I hope you can see, and I hope you understand, good people go to heaven system is very unfair, an unjust system. But you know what? People don't think of it in those terms because they just rationalize. Good people make it. I'm a good person. It's just all going to work out. Nah, there's some problems here. The problem with good people go to heaven system is, number one, there's no standard for good and bad. Number two, there's no way to measure our progress. And number three, a super huge problem. If you believe good people go to heaven, you are calling Jesus Christ a liar. No. I would never say that. Jesus Christ is a liar? No, I would never say that. Go on the streets, go anywhere. And it's difficult to get anyone to say Jesus Christ is a liar. But listen to me. If you believe good people go to heaven, if you can just somehow be good enough, do good enough, then you too have to believe Jesus Christ is a liar. Because Jesus messes up your whole system in a big way. To me, as I read my Bible and study it, it seems to me that Jesus taught bad people go to heaven and good people don't. That's what I glean from the Word as I read it. Bad people go to heaven, good people don't. In fact, back in those days, there were many, many, many men. They were part of the Good People Association. And that's what they did every day of their life, was be good. That's all they did. They led out in the synagogues. They were in charge. They always did what was right. They kept all the rules every day. They even had rules to keep them from breaking the rules. They were really into rules and to following them. They were the goodest people there were. They were the best people in their culture. They were completely consumed with being good, following all the rules. It was their job to be good. And Jesus says an interesting thing. He shows up one day and he says to the crowd, "Hey, see that group of good people over there? Even they're not good enough to make it." Then all the regular people, folks that had everyday jobs, that were raising a family, said, "Well, there's no hope for us then. I mean, that's all those men do is be good. We've got responsibility. We've got sheep to care for. We've got a garden. We've got jobs. If the professional do-goodies aren't going to make it, then what are we going to do?" But Jesus kept saying, "There's hope for you. There's hope for you. You can have eternal life and you can have heaven. You can spend eternity with me." In the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And the people, when they heard this, they looked at themselves, and they're looking at the good people, and they're saying, "That doesn't make sense." You know why they said it didn't make sense? Because they believed, like so many of us, that somehow how good you are, what you do in this life, determines where you spend eternity. And Jesus came and bit by bit tore that whole system apart. Then he did the most amazing thing of all. On the very last day when he was on the earth, he really pounded the idea, the system, that good people go to heaven. Let's turn to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 23. Here's the situation. Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried. He's been given the death sentence, and he's going to die on a cross. The most humiliating and painful way to die. Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." I looked up malefactors this week, and they were thieves, but they were worse than thieves. They weren't just thieves. Back in 2,000 years ago, they usually didn't crucify somebody for being a thief. Malefactors are people who do evil against other people. They're real villains. It wasn't just your basic thief. A malefactor was so bad, so evil, incredible evil. These were the kind of men Jesus was being crucified between. Now read Luke 23:39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself.'" See the evil there? He's about to breathe his last breath, and he's making a mockery of Christ. Read what happened in verse 40 and 41. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.'" We're getting what our deeds deserve. Our deeds deserve. Did you ever stop to realize that this evil man was actually saying? He said, "My deeds, my lives, the things that I have done in my life, that I deserve the most painful, humiliating death known to man. I deserve it." That's what he was saying. Look at verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom.'" Let me ask you a question. What opportunity did this man have to do good works? None. What kind of works characterized his life? Evil works. Damnable works. And Jesus answered in 43, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know what Jesus did in this sentence? He shouted out through the centuries, good people, don't go to heaven. System, it doesn't work. Good works aren't even an issue for eternal life. And with Christ's death and this event went the entire system of good works as far as Christ was concerned. Good works saves no one. What two things did the criminal do? First, he recognized who Christ was. Notice what he says. He didn't say, Jesus, when you enter into the kingdom, but he said, when you enter into your kingdom, recognizing the Christ. In other words, I realize and believe who you are. You are the Christ. And secondly, he said, Jesus, remember me. He acknowledged his need. He recognized who Christ was and believed Christ to be the Savior, and he acknowledged his need for a Savior. Do you know how you can go to heaven? Acknowledgement and confession, which leads to repentance and true belief. Do exactly what the criminal did. Don't promise God how you're going to change. Don't tell God you're going to start doing better. You're going to be a better man, a better woman, a better father, a better husband, a better youth. Don't say, okay, God, from this day on, but this time I really mean it, God. When we come to Christ, it's so needless and foolish to do that. He's not at all looking for your promises. He's looking for recognition that Jesus is the Christ and a belief in the Savior. And he's looking for acknowledgement that he truly is the Savior of the world. Good people don't go to heaven because they're good. No, people who recognize Christ and acknowledge Jesus, admit their sin, repent, turn from their wicked way, go to heaven. 1 John 5:1, whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, that person is born of God. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. We don't know his last name. But the Christ, the word Christ, denotes Savior, Messiah. 1 John 3:9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not habitually commit sin, does not continue in sin. He no longer purposely, habitually sins in his heart. If you recognize Christ, you believe in Christ as your Savior, you turn from your wicked ways and you repent, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and change your life totally. 1 John 1:8, if he says he has no sin, he is lying. The man who is born again endeavors to live for God. He looks to Christ as his example, as well as his Savior. He knows he's not perfect. He is painfully aware of indwelling corruption. There is a continual battle within him that is constantly trying to draw him away from God. 1 John 3:14. Let's look at that. 1 John is way in the back, right before Revelation. It's never revelations. There was only one Christ and one revelation. It's not revelations. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One who is born again has a special love for the brethren. We love the brothers. And I've heard people often say in our church, my church family is closer to me than my real family. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. John said, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world system is no longer our system of right and wrong. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. He keeps himself pure. He tries not to sin. He avoids sin. He also avoids everything that leads to sin. Something that is kind of a wave that's come across, that has come across America in recent times, the last several 20 years anyhow, it says something like this. Accept Jesus into your life. Accept Jesus into your heart. Well, what's wrong with that? Accept Jesus into your heart. My friends, it's nothing but superstition, and it's certainly unbiblical. I'm convinced many people in our churches are simply missing the life of Christ, and a lot of it has to do with what we have sold them as the gospel. Pray this prayer, and you can be saved. Accept Jesus into your heart, and you can be saved. Invite Christ into your life, and you can be saved. Friends, should it not concern us? There's no such superstitious prayer in the New Testament. Should it not concern us? The Bible never once refers or uses the phrase, accept Jesus into your life. Invite Christ into your life. That's nothing but modern evangelism built on sinking sand. And it runs the risk of disillusioning millions of people, millions of souls across America. It's a very dangerous thing to lead people to think that they are now a Christian when they have not biblically responded to the gospel of Christ. If we're not careful, my friends, we'll take the lifeblood out of Christianity and put Kool-Aid in its place so it will taste better to the crowd. It's not just dangerous, my friends. It's damnable. Modern Christianity today, when they think about conversions and making Christians, it's just about going out and getting someone to pray a prayer. No, my friends, let's give the full picture of the gospel. Let's show people the greatness of God. Yes, He is a Father who loves us. He is a loving Father who saves us. But He is also a wrathful judge who may damn us to hell. Do good people go to heaven? Certainly not, based on their goodness or their achievements. Good people, trusting in their goodness, will burn in hell eternally. It's a long time. Unless, in this life, there's some acknowledgement of their sin, because they're sinners by birth and they're sinners by practice, unless they have a true recognition and belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one and only God, that His death, burial, resurrection saved mankind from hell and from the penalty of sin. You see, friends, with God, how good you are was never an issue with Him. His issues are faith, a bloody cross, a bloody theology, recognition of who He is, acknowledgement of what He's done. He saved a wretched, damnable sinner like myself. This whole idea that good people go to heaven is totally ridiculous also. If it were so, when Jesus was 33 years old, on a spring day, probably in April, he would have said, "Okay, everybody, I'm going to ascend tomorrow into heaven. All of you be good, and I'll meet you there." How ridiculous. No, he didn't do that. He was nailed to a cruel cross, pierced with a sword. If you are a good people who think good people go to heaven, my friend, it's time you get it straight. Believe, repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, be born again. Transformation will come to your life. And I'm a living example of a life that was totally changed 20 years ago. And I praise God for that. And I love Him for that. I want to publicly thank Dan Mast, his wife Martha. They were part of that conversion. And they're visiting today. Such a blessing to see you. My friends, my heart breaks for our children, where they attend church and what they hear. For my grandchildren, how they can dance and sing their way right into heaven. It's time, people, and we stand up, become bold, and talk about the blood. And talk about the cross. Talk about the price that was paid for you. Good people don't go to heaven. And God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ted, for sharing with us that message that we know well, and yet we need to be reminded of. And our children need to hear that. We can never, in our own strength and power, be good enough to measure up, be worthy to enter those pearly gates. You know, even those of us who believe in Jesus maybe at times want to or tend to begin to rely on our good works, our own abilities, instead of depending on the Lord and leaning on Him. Maybe there's someone here today that has never really seen their need as they have this morning. I don't know. I think maybe it'd be good to just to give an invitation this morning and sing a song. And if there's someone here that would like to respond to the Lord and the Lord has spoken to your heart, to give you the opportunity to come. And just kneel up here at the front and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus and give up trying in your own strength to be a good person. If there's anyone like that here today, please feel free to come. Or if the Lord is speaking to you in another area of your life that you would like to deal with, someone will pray with you. Do we have a song, Brother Mark? Number 629.
And that thou didst me call.
Trying in our own strength, but surrender our lives to Him. The invitation is not closed. If anytime someone would like to find help for their soul, please speak to someone. Maybe it can take a few minutes to open up if anyone has anything they'd like to share in regards to the sermon here this morning or anything that was shared here today. Raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Mark?
Just, I want to just spend a little bit of time about Brother Victor's opening there. I want to agree with it. I've seen churches, and I think of one in particular that, you know, is it unity? And even though I would differ from where they ought to be in a lot of things, I see the power of a church that is at one. And I think we'd all agree what things are like when the unity is not there. And so my question is, how do we get that unity? Whether it be doctrinally or, you know, in difficult situations. And I don't expect a quick answer, but I'm close to throwing my hands up in the air, but yet I don't want to lose hope. that a church can be that way, but you know, I would love for all of us just to try to find out the answers and come to a place that the Spirit of God could pour out blessings in a newer way.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that cry there. David?
Yes, I also wanted to bless Brother Victor for his opening this morning. It was challenging to my heart as I considered our place we are as a church here, and I would desire that for each one of us, and I would love to do my part as a brother and to have a place of unity that's beautiful and spills out and is a blessing to those around us. So I bless you for your opening and pray that we can make that a reality at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. And also I bless Brother Ted for his message. It was very challenging to my heart and good to hear the truth spoken again in a world that has saying so many different things. It was a good reminder to challenge my heart. Thank you, brother.
Mm-hmm. Let's go to Dan.
Very blessed too with the service this morning and the two messages, especially the one there on unity, was also challenging. But I've been pondering some things that I actually believe this second message we heard is a key to the first.
Mm-hmm.
And matter of fact, it is the main key to the first. But you know, sometimes we think, when our brother falls or when a church goes astray or people go astray, we kind of tend to pull back and kind of push away and pull back and reserve ourselves from, we don't want to go that way, you know, and we try to kind of pick ourselves up a little above them maybe. But I was challenged with the thought already that, you know, no matter how it is, I think if we want to be faithful and we want to make it, we need to have a concern for the fellow who has a flat tire. Mm-hmm. We need to be a concern for the ones who have gone astray. We need to have a love for them and not push them away, but rather get on our knees. I think that's one of the keys to saving our brethren, and is to get on our knees and pray. I don't know what God will do after that, you know, but we could surely go that far to get on our knees and pray for each other. And I mean earnestly, rather than let feelings build up within us against other people. Rather than that, forgive people and get on our knees and pray for each other. What, don't you think that would really make a difference?
Amen.
I really do. And that's the kind of love that I believe Jesus had for us poor sinners, because we were all gone astray. And it wasn't just the Muslims and other people that he was concerned about. It was for us. Us good people he was concerned about. Amen. So I appreciated those thoughts. Also, I have a little clipping here that I thought would go good with what Brother Ted shared. It says here, at the close of a gospel service, an intelligent-looking man came up to the minister and said, "I do not see any necessity for the blood of Christ in my religion, my salvation. I can be saved without believing in his shed blood." "Very well," said the minister. "How then do you propose to be saved?" "Well, by following his example," was the answer. "That is enough for any man. You would think that would be a, Jesus was a good shepherd. You would think that that would be a good reason, wouldn't it? You could just follow his example. That's what this man thought. If I just follow his example, that's all I need to do. Okay. Well, let's read on here. I suppose it is, said the minister, and you propose to do just that in your life? I do, and I am sure that that is enough. Very well, I'm sure that you want to begin right. The Word of God tells us how to do that. I read here concerning Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I suppose that you can say that of yourself too. The man became visibly embarrassed. Well, he said, I cannot say that exactly. I have sometimes sinned. In that case, you do not need an example, but a Savior. Mm-hmm. And the only way to of salvation is by His shed blood.
Amen.
So even following His example is not the answer. The only way of salvation is through the blood of Christ. And I can testify that that works. Hallelujah.
It does. Yeah, I appreciate too that connection they're making there between, you know, that whole system of being good really mitigates against, you know, even those of us who believe in Christ, we can still tend to measure ourselves against our brother. And that certainly works against the unity we heard about in the opening message. And if we recognize our own unworthiness, our own need, I think it goes a long way to building the church.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.